As we start out the service today, we will be in Luke chapter 16, so you can turn there with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, as we continue on in the study of the parables. It may seem like I have been in this study for a long time, and truly I have. At this point, it's been years, but I don't preach as often. And there are a lot more parables than you might think. Well, at this point, I guess you realize there are more parables than you might have thought. I can start out today reading this verse, these verses. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, "He also said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray as we start out this sermon. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to look at this parable, the parable of the dishonest manager. Help us to have the knowledge we need to be able to apply this passage to our lives. Just give us wisdom and guidance in this and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things as I approach this is I agree with many commentaries that this is a rather difficult parable to understand. And it's not so much that the content is different or difficult. It's just that the illustration is difficult to wrap our minds around because he uses a form of that the Jews used to use, which is from the lesser to the greater. And so that's what he's doing. He's using this lesser dishonest manager to show what we should be doing in our own lives. But another thing that kind of struck out to me is as I've gone through quite a few of these parables at this point, I was preparing for this and I was thinking, man, it seems like I'm always talking about money. It seems like in some form or another, whether it's talents, whether it's a rich man who builds bigger barns, seems like it always comes to possessions and money. And truly, this is the case. 11 of the 38 parables concern money in some form or another. So that kind of itself speaks to you. But even in the gospel, 1 out of every 10 verses deal in some form with money or possessions. In the Bible, there are 500 verses on prayer, there are less than 500 verses on faith, and there are more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Now, some of those are just like in the parables, he might use talents as an illustration, but it's not necessarily about the talents, but it still does tell you quite a bit. One of the prevailing problems in the Jewish society was possessions and money, and things don't change even 2,000 years later on, even today, right? One of the main struggles that people deal with today is their possessions and their money in regards to God. And so as we approach this text, it kind of makes us, you know, on one hand, it's like, oh, well, we've heard a lot about money. But on the other hand, it's like, well, this is obviously something Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understand, that they cannot serve God and money at the same time. And it's important to note that he is talking to his disciples in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, he says, he also said to the disciples. And so he's speaking to them, and my first point is going to be a tale of two savings. And so he begins to tell about this dishonest manager. Before I get into it, the last thing I wanted to mention is it doesn't necessarily say this is a parable. It just says there was a rich man who had a manager, and so many think that it is a parable. But much like later on, where in verse 19 it says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple fine linen and so on, the rich man and Lazarus, some people think this is a real person, some people assume this is a parable. I would be on the parable side. But there was a man, a rich man, who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And so here we have a rich man, a very rich man, which is alluded to later on when it says 100 measures of oil. We'll talk about how much that is, but it's safe to say this is a very, very rich man who has much. And he has, as many do, a manager, someone who manages his wealth for him. And this manager had charges that were brought against him that he was wasting his possessions. Not necessarily that he was a thief. This word wasting is the same word that was just recently used in Luke for the young son. The parable of the prodigal son, it's when he goes off into a far country and he squanders, right, the wealth that he was given. That squander is the same word here. He was just wasting it. Mismanagement, maybe using some for himself, but either way, it was a waste of his possessions, the rich man's. And he called him and said to him, "What is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." My first point is that he was unrighteous. Again, he was wasting his possessions. And so make no mistake, there isn't really any way to reinterpret this text to make it seem like the unrighteous manager was doing a favor to the people who he forgave the debts to or whatnot. It's pretty clear here that Jesus wants you to see this guy as an unrighteous manager. He is not a good manager. He's not someone you would want managing your own accounts. And so he was unrighteous. And then we see in verses 3 through 7 that he makes plans for his future. He says, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the accounts of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And so he's removing him from that account position. And the manager says to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, first of all, if you're ever going to fire a manager of your money, just do it immediately. Don't give him some time to do something like this. That's the first lesson for today. No, but this guy, he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? And he kind of reasons within his own mind, right? We would all do this in the same situation. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose this position that I hold. And for him, he says, I can't go out and dig. I'm not strong enough. And I'm too prideful to beg. I'm not going to be doing that. And so he comes up with this plan that will keep him in a relatively similar situation. And so this whole parable is predicated on the idea of the Jewish society, which was reciprocation, right? You do something for me, and then there is this thought that, well, then I have to do something for you, right? Everyone's sitting in those places of honor, if you remember, right? You would want people to sit, if you hosted an event, in a place of honor, with the idea that eventually they're going to invite you over and they'll put you in the place of honor as well. So there's this reciprocation. You do something for me and I will do something for you. And so he's basing his future off of this, right? I'm going to do this nice thing for these people, and in return, they're going to be indebted to me and therefore have to do something nice for me. And so he calls, that's what he's doing here in verse 5. He's summoning his master's debtors one by one and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Notice how he says, oh, my master. I don't think the people who are getting forgiven here are realizing exactly what this guy is doing, right? My master, that's assuming that he is still his master. He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Quickly too, right? Don't take too long with this. Just write it down. I'm sure this guy was like, oh, yep. All right, sounds good to me. But what he's doing there is he's making that guy indebted to himself, right? I did this nice thing for you. I made it so you only have to pay 50 out of the 100. And so therefore, when he's out of management, he's going to go back to that guy and say, hey, remember when I did this for you? And then he will be indebted to the manager. And he doesn't just do this once. Jesus gives us two, at least, illustrations of what this guy did. He probably did it to others as well. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80, right? Do it quickly. Let's go. 100 measures of olive oil was 875 gallons. That would be the yield of 150 olive trees. And so this isn't just some small measurement that he's talking about. This is a massive amount of forgiveness, if you will, that should have been owed. 100 measures of wheat would be the equivalent of 10 years' wage. And so you're looking at this guy's like, I'm going to forgive you a lot here. And one day I'm not going to be there. And what's he going to do, right? Hey, remember when I forgave you the 50 measures of oil? I would like a little reciprocation from that. And so that is what he does here. And up until this point, it's not super surprising, right? It kind of flows and you're like, well, that's an interesting way to get about your solution. The interesting part comes now in verse 8. He says, write down your bill, write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, I would be livid. I'd be like, you did what? Like, why? How? And I'd try to figure out how to get things back. But you can see how he put him in an awkward situation at this point, right? If the rich man goes back and goes to his people and say, well, hey, I would actually like my 50 measures back or whatnot, then he would look like the bad guy, right? The one who should have forgiven at this point. And so he can't go back to the people and say, hey, I actually want right? My manager misspoke or whatnot. And so the rich man just commended, praised the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Take note of what he praised him for. He praised him for his shrewdness. Not the fact that he was dishonest. He didn't like this. He didn't like that. He was unrighteous in this act. He just praised him for the fact that he was shrewd in how he accomplished his goal. He praised because the manager carefully used what he had to secure his own future. It's kind of hard to picture that in your mind, so there's a pretty good illustration of this that I found. And it says, there was an interesting story in the news concerning a mysterious shooting spree in downtown Los Angeles. I'm not actually sure if this happened. I didn't look up the validity of this, but it is a good illustration. Wherein a large number of windows in a commercial building were blown out by a muted shotgun. There was no injuries or robberies, just a lot of broken glass. For a few weeks, the detectives were at a loss to explain the motive until the perpetrator was apprehended. He was the owner of a plate glass company. And that kind of helps you understand this parable, right? You're not going to look at that guy and say, well, good job at breaking all the glass. Good job at shooting in a public building, right? But you will look at him and say, well, it was a kind of clever crook, right? He wanted a future in fixing glass, and he made a way to do it. I wouldn't say he was clever in what he actually did, but how he did it, right, was at least clever. And that's what basically the rich man does, right? He's not saying, good job at being unrighteous, good job at cheating me out of all my money, but he is saying, you were shrewd, and you were basically a clever crook, so good job with that, and get out of my office. So that is the unrighteous saver. But then Jesus takes that from the unrighteous and brings it to the righteous. And so the righteous saver. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and this is how it applies. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And that's an interesting statement. The shrewd is an interesting word, in fact. Let's be more specific, right? You read that and you think, shrewd, huh, shrewd. That's an interesting word to choose from Jesus, right? Because he seems to be saying, right, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And so we need to look at this word shrewd. In the Greek, it's phonemos. I'm not sure if I'm saying that exactly correctly. Thank you, guys. Wow. I don't know what's happening. All right. In Greek, it's prudent or wise even. Actually, the same word is used in a passage that you know, Matthew 7:24-26, right? Of the wise man who built his house on a rock. The wise in that passage is the same word that's used here as shrewd. And so it's a word that doesn't have any good or bad to it, just that they were wise, right, in their decision that they made for a good outcome in this case. And so he was wise, right? So the point is, we are not always wise or shrewd in the way that we use what we have for eternity. Right? Sometimes the sons of this world use their unrighteous wealth for personal gain better than the sons of light use their wealth for the kingdom and for eternity. That is the point of this parable. The That's the first one, right? He was less shrewd than the unrighteous man. That is, he was less wise than the unrighteous man. But he does not always plan ahead. The sons of this world, again, are more shrewd. The sons of this world, they plan their lives, where to live, what they're going to do, what they're going to eat, how much money they want to make, how they're going to make that money, what they're going to do with that money in retirement, where they're going to live, how many houses they're going to buy. They plan well. They are shrewd in their dealings with this world. And yet the sons of men are less shrewd in dealing with the things of this world for eternity. It's actually, when I was going through this and I finally understood it, I said, well, that's a pretty harsh lesson, that the sons of this world are more wise in dealing with the things of this world than the sons of light are with dealing with the things for eternity. And the other thing is, he does not always care about his own generation. Right? It's not just about us. It's not just about me. More shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. We don't always have a plan or aren't always thinking about how we can use our unrighteous wealth to further the kingdom of God, meaning making friends, sharing the gospel for eternity. And that's illustrated here in verse 9. So we have the tale of two savings. You have the unrighteous savior, and then Jesus brings that to the righteous savior, saying we are less shrewd than them, less wise than them. And then he gives a tutorial on saving. What is our perspective then? How should we be thinking about it, right? If we are less shrewd, then how can we be more shrewd or wise, right, in the way that we use what we have for the glory of God? And so he gives a tutorial on saving, verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Sorry, I'm thinking, what time does this end? 9:30? I know that's so random. I haven't been up here in a while, as you can tell. So yeah, what time do I have to be done here? All right, so a tutorial on saving. Use what you have for others. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Use what you have for others, and I'll add to further the gospel, right? It's such a strange, it's hard, you have to read it. Like, I read this like a ton of times before. I was like, what is he saying? Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. There is the Christian perspective. The thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the Christian must say, what's mine is a gift from God, I'll share it. And that kind of illustrates well what is saying. We as believers should be using everything that we have to further the gospel. But the make friends is interesting, right? You want to make friends. In that, we need to be sharing the gospel. Use what you have to share the gospel, to make friends and further the gospel, right? The eternal dwellings. Use it for something that's going to be beyond this world, not just the temporal. We are all stewards that have to invest what God has given us. And when there's a lot of things that we always talk about investing into our future, our time, right? That's in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Pastor Bill just went through that, right? Use your time wisely. You have your gifts, that's in 1 Peter 4:10, right? All of us have been given a gift from God. Use it. Use it for the kingdom. And then you even have the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, we all have been entrusted with the gospel, right? The good news. And sometimes we leave out the fact that here in these verses, he's telling us that we need to use even our unrighteous wealth, that is the things of this world, to further the gospel, to go beyond, to further the gospel. Sometimes, I think in our day to day, right, sometimes you know these principles, but in the day-to-day, it gets hard. And sometimes it's like, well, I'll just give my tithe and the rest is mine to do what I want with, right? And that's not what he's saying here, right? Use everything you have to further the gospel. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to give away literally everything, but you should be willing to, is the point. In Acts, they had to do that. The early church, remember, they were selling all their possessions to give to the poor, to give to those who needed it. Because they had to do that at that point. You always, or at least I do, I always think of money and possessions as just a matter of the heart. Not always, but sometimes, right? We understand that money is the root of all evil. We'll talk about things like that. Or we'll talk about, even as we will, you cannot serve God and money. So you think it's a matter of the heart, right? And money isn't bad. Money is good. Possessions are good. God gives us. But we also are to give as well. Actually, James, as I was thinking about this, I was reading James in a little bit different light. James, if you want to turn with me there, James 2:14. And I've read this passage many times. I've even talked about it here. James 2:14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And I thought, wow, that's actually a really good illustration of what Jesus is talking about, right? Sometimes we are less shrewd, less wise in the fact that here are some people who actually need some help, and we don't use our unrighteous wealth to actually help them, right? And that's what he's saying, right? James is saying the same thing in a different way, right? Your faith is dead if you aren't actually helping the people who need help. And so, yeah, I thought that was interesting. So we need to be, again, it goes down to doers of the word, but thinking of our possessions, all of our possessions, in a way in which, hey, how can I glorify God with this that I have? How can I glorify God with that thing that he has given me, no matter what it is? So use what you have for others. And that's an exciting thing, right? This isn't like a sad thing. It's exciting that you could use what God has given you to make friends, that is, share the gospel, and in some form that is going to not just be a temporal purchase, it is a eternal purchase because you have helped progress the gospel further by what God has given you. And that should be an exciting thing to you. You can look around and say, hey, how can I use this, not right for the Lord, but to further the gospel, right? To make friends so they can know about Christ as well. Be faithful is my second one. The one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? You can see a parallel here in verses 11 and 12. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth is ultimately that which God has given us here on this earth, as we have been talking about, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, in other words, the unrighteous wealth, who will give you that which is your own? That is true riches. So the true riches, your own, and which is another's to unrighteous wealth. That is a principle that we've actually looked at before. It's repeated in scriptures a few different times. It doesn't matter what you have. You might be sitting there, well, I don't really have much to give to. It doesn't matter, right? All of us have been given something by God, right? Even if it's a car, you don't have to give your car, but how can you use your car to glorify God, to make friends, to create disciples, right? People, how can you use that as a tool to share the gospel? It doesn't matter what you have, that isn't on the table today. The question is, what do you have that you can use for the gospel? And so, we, again, are all stewards. And you guys, I was going to show an illustration of a bad steward in Judas, but we will move on from that. Because the point, I just want to highlight that we need to be faithful with the things in which God has given us. And the last point I'm going to have is in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and he says it, money. One of the things that Jesus had to deal with was the idea of money. It was actually complete opposite of what Jesus is saying here. The Jews had this idea that the more wealth they had, the more blessed they were by God, and therefore you wanted more wealth to be wealthy because that meant you were more blessed by God. And Jesus is pretty much eliminating that as a factor, right? He's actually saying, like, the disciples' minds were probably being blown right now. And they were thinking, well, you kind of see it, right? With the rich young man, rich young girl, then who can be saved? That's why they say that. Who can be saved if this guy can't, who has all this wealth? But Jesus straight out just says, right, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. You cannot be for this world and for God at the same time. You are going to love one, and you're going to hate the other, and you're going to hate one and love the other. And that should be a warning to us. I was thinking, that's like the most, you know, if you were to ask me, how do I know, right, if I have the right perspective on money or not? And the question is, how do you view it, right? Do you love money? Because the thing that he points out here, right? If you love money, if you're focused on money, if your soul focus is on money throughout the week, just think in your mind, right? How often do I think about money? Money is probably the number one thing that Americans think about the most. How to get it, when to get it, what to do with it, right? We are consumed with the idea of it. It literally becomes everything to us. Actually, I should plan these things out, but I was watching TV and a commercial came on for retirement. And they said retirement is the sum total of your life's work. And I thought, well, I get what they're saying, but that's sad. That the sum total of your life's work is your retirement, meaning that's all you're working for is retirement. And that is what people think about all the time, right? How much money they'll have and how they'll have it. And retirement's good. I'm not bashing that. But for it to be the sum total of your life's work should be the gospel, being obedient to him and focusing on being a witness to the world around us, right? Where is our hearts concerning the things that we have? Do we own them or do they own us is the question. And that's something everyone has to answer for yourself in your own time. Not today. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so you guys get the point, right? In the end, save for the eternal future, right? Again, don't think of this as a sad thing. This is exciting, right? Look at what you have and just say, hey, I have all these different things. I have these possessions. That's not bad. God has blessed me. How can I bless others, right? How can I bless people who aren't even believers, right? And how will that be a witness to them? And then how can I share the gospel with them? And then how can I make these things that I have, not just temporal, comforts here on earth, but things that are eternal because I use them for the glory of God. That's an exciting thing for us to be thinking about. And so, save for your eternal future, not just the temporal, use what you have for others, be faithful, and ultimately serve God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everything you do for us, that we even have the ability to be here to learn more. Another parable, one that was fairly difficult to understand, but yet a simple lesson for us to understand that boils down to the fact that we can't serve God and money at the same time, that we need to be using the things in which you have given us for your glory and not our glory only. And I just pray that you would help us to view the things we have as a tool that you've given us to further the kingdom, to make friends, and therefore live for something that is eternal and not temporal. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.